Good morning, church family. A wonderful Sunday morning. Trust that you've had a great week. And yes, I'm excited to be getting into Colossians chapter 1 again with you this morning. And I trust that the Lord will bless you and use this and strengthen you by his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. May your faith be increased. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to continue where we left off. We're going to read from verse 23 to the end of chapter 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning. All right, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, and now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the preservation of thy word. We thank you, Lord, for giving us a copy of thy word that we can open and read with freedom and liberty in this country. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And today, as we read more about this great gospel, and we meditate upon the truth of thy word, and as we consider the Apostle Paul, Father, may we be encouraged, may we be enthusiastic about our service for thee, and indeed, Lord, may we rise up in these last days and be a fruitful witness, reaching the souls of men with this wonderful gospel. We ask thy blessing now. We pray, Lord, for thy peace in our hearts and minds as we spend this time in thy word. We pray that all distractions will be kept at bay and we would be able to focus and stay focused, Lord, to receive that which you've placed in your word for us this morning. And we thank you for it. We give you all the glory. In the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, so as we've come through chapter 1, we've been talking about the preeminence of Christ. And in verses 13 through 14, we spoke about the power of Christ in delivering us and placing us into his kingdom, translating us. We've also seen that this power rests in the very person of Christ, who is the creator of all things, the firstborn of the dead, the one who sustains all things, by whom all things consist, and who is the very beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, really. And we also see that Christ's preeminence is shown, as we saw last week, in the purchase of Christ, and how that purchase brings peace between a sinner and a holy God. It brings reconciliation between them, and it brings the sinner into a holy, unblameable, unreprovable position before God. And that is such a tremendous privilege and such wonderful power that the gospel of Jesus Christ could take a sinner condemned, unclean and vile, and present them before Christ in perfection and glory because of his precious purchase of our souls upon the cross. And so what flows from an understanding of the power and person and purchase of Christ would result in those who receive it becoming presenters of Christ. And so at the end of verse 23, where Paul has just spoken about this gospel being preached, he says, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Here we see the presenter of Christ, the Apostle Paul, as our example. Paul was made a minister of this great gospel. And as he becomes a minister of this great gospel and serves in the gospel effort, we have a couple of things to spot, to see how Paul, the presenter of Christ, demonstrates the preeminence of Christ. And so in verse 24, we see the first thing, that Paul is showing Christ is first in his life by being willing to suffer joyfully. Look at verse 24. He says, "Who now," speaking about himself, "who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Now, Paul right now, as he is writing this epistle, is in prison, house arrest in Rome, for preaching the word. At this point of his life, he has gone through tremendous persecutions for his faith, and yet here he is, we find him rejoicing. "Rejoicing in my sufferings," he says. It reminds me of when we went through the book of James, and James said, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Excuse me. And you'll recall how James instructs us that the trying of our faith works patience, and how when patience has its perfect work, it helps us to grow, to become entire, complete. And so here Paul is rejoicing in his sufferings, his persecution. And not only suffering for Christ, but he says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." Paul understood that his sufferings were sufferings for God's people. They were suffering for God's people to be able to get the gospel, to understand, to see an example of the power of the cross. So when he went through trials and difficulties, he knew that it is at the darkest times where he had to shine the brightest. What is our faith if it only shines when things go right and then falls apart when things go wrong? But when the Apostle Paul went through the most difficult times, that's when he showed that his faith was real. When our faith is tested, beloved family of God, when our faith is tested, that's when we find out just how real it is. And when we go through the trials of life. And so now he rejoices in sufferings. And then he says, "And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ." So interesting that he calls the suffering he endured the afflictions of Christ. They were indeed Christ's sufferings. Every blow dealt the Apostle Paul was a blow against Christ. As far back as his conversion in Acts chapter 9, Paul understood that. You'll recall that when he was going around persecuting Christians, incarcerating them, beating them, and consenting to their death, even when Stephen was stoned, Paul was holding the garments of those who were stoning him, and he says that he was consenting unto his death. He had believed that they were serving God in putting Stephen to death. He believed that this Christianity was a heretical teaching until he met the Lord Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus. And as he was on that road, the Lord revealed a truth to him. The Lord said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" You see, Paul knew from that very moment that every blow he dealt against Christians, he was actually blow for blow against Christ himself. And so he understood when he suffered that it was the afflictions of Christ that was manifesting on him. And so with every bit of suffering that Paul went through, he knew Christ felt those sufferings. And he went through it for the body's sake. Notice, "in my flesh for his body's sake," which is the church. What did Christ suffer for on the cross? He was suffering for sinners, yes. But he was also suffering for the future bride that he would have, who would be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. As in Ephesians chapter 5, the relationship between husband and wife is picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And the Lord said, they too shall be one flesh. And so as he is the head of the church, every act against the Christian is an act against Christ himself. Paul is rejoicing because he's been counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. But not only that, he also knows that when he goes through these trials, the suffering is actually Christ's suffering, and that he is drawn closer to his Savior through the suffering, and that he is not alone in the midst of his suffering. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me, and we'll see how Paul speaks about the sufferings of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and have a look at verse 5. Paul is speaking about being comforted and God comforting his people in trouble. And then in verse 5 he says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And so the believer is not left without comfort. Paul says, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. He sees a direct connection, our suffering, his suffering, and Christ's suffering. And so we know that Christ was once offered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And as that one offering, he is not suffering physically in his own person right now, but the sufferings poured out on God's people, Christ is intimately acquainted with. And as he is intimately acquainted with that suffering, he also therefore provides our consolation that abounds by Christ. And so whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. For whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You see, Paul is saying that when he suffered, it was Christ's sufferings. And Christ gave him consolation, comfort, and help, and strength in that suffering. And so as he endured that suffering successfully, it would also inspire the other believers. And so, well, when they go through suffering, they won't faint, they won't falter, they won't fall, but they will stand firm because they've seen Paul succeed by the power of Christ. Therefore, they can succeed by the power of Christ. And many suffered, some not as much as the Apostle Paul. And they would look at Paul's suffering, they would say, if he could endure that by the power of Christ, then surely I can endure what I'm going through. And so we know that the grace of God is sufficient to every affliction that the Christian may endure in this life. And so let's look at Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and look at verse 13. Hebrews 13:13. Now, here is the encouragement to the Lord's people who have been sanctified by his own blood. We know that Christ bore the reproach, our reproach, outside the camp. Our sin was placed upon him, and he was taken outside Jerusalem and crucified on the hill of Calvary, and he bore our reproach. So Paul in verse 13 says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And then he goes on to praising God. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. And so he understands that when we serve Christ, we are without the camp. We're not in the camp of the world. We're not in with the in crowd. We're outcast. We're shunned. We're separate. We're not seeing how well we can get along with everybody. We're standing for truth and righteousness in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, God's dear Son. And so here we have no continuing city. We seek one to come. So we're strangers and pilgrims. And in verse 13 again, he says, let us go forth. And then he says, bearing his reproach. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Look at Hebrews 11, seeing as they were in Hebrews. Just go back to chapter 11 and look at verse 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he refused the position of honor, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What a great life verse. As you consider that, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I think the modern church in our country and in several countries in the world knows nothing of suffering affliction with the people of God. I know very little of it. But I do know that there is a suffering church. I do know that there are many brothers and sisters of in Christ in the world that are suffering tremendously for their faith. Moses saw God's people in slavery under the power of Egypt and chose rather to be with them than to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now have a look, verse 26, he says, Moses was esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Isn't that incredible? What an amazing passage. What an amazing example Moses is to us today. Great life verses. Esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. I wonder, do you esteem the reproaches of Christ, suffering for his name's sake and for your testimony and walk with the Lord, greater riches than anything this world has to offer? Sadly, today most Christians are just trying to see how much of the world they can get without getting in too much trouble. It is true that Christ suffered once for all and is no longer suffering, but the sufferings of his people will continue until the consummation of all things. May God grant that every one of us would be willing not only to go through suffering, but to rejoice in the sufferings of Christ. That we would stand with the Apostle Paul and with Moses. You see, because Paul also said that the sufferings of this life are nothing compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us in that day. Today, Christians have become very thin-skinned and easily offended. In the day of selfishness and human rights, someone steps on their toes and they get offended and they won't go back to the assembly. They won't spend time in God's word because it says something different to their modern ideologies. They see the world and they envy what looks like the world having a lot of fun. They laugh with the scorners when fellow believers are being mocked. They turn on one another. Christians today fight with one another all over the internet and in all kinds of forums, rather than stand together for the cause of Christ. It is almost as if they've bought into this mindset that says, why should any of us suffer? That almost like the whole mission is to avoid suffering, any kind of suffering, to be as comfortable as we can. Recently got to read the short story, The Celestial Railroad by Nathaniel Hawthorne. And it plays on the great story, The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Only in this instance, Nathaniel Hawthorne's characters take the same pilgrimage as Pilgrim did in Pilgrim's Progress, but this time on a railroad, and everything has been done for their convenience. And the modern church is right there in Vanity Fair, and you can have whatever theology and ideology suits you. And everything has been done for your comfort. The sad fact, the one who drives the ferry across the river of death is none other than Apollyon the Destroyer. And clearly that railroad, while it appears to be going to the celestial city, is heading somewhere else, other than heaven. And we've bought into this comfortable mindset. As long as it's convenient, as long as it's comfortable, as long as it doesn't cost us anything, as long as it's not this ongoing sacrifice, oh goodness me, God forbid that we should sacrifice again and again. Now and then is fine, but to keep doing it, well, that's just too much. I don't think God would want us to do that. And so the modern Christian has become shallow and worldly. And as a result, we have a religion that may very well yet damn souls to hell rather than win them to Christ. We need to get back to simple, straightforward, plain preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need tough Christians, like the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, he said to them, quit ye like men, be strong. So what does quit ye like men mean? It means to stand equipped and ready like a soldier for battle. Quit ye like men. And that's what we need to be in these last days. All right, let's get back to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to pick it up at verse 25 now. Just verse 24, the last part, he says, he fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Paul understood that the body of Christ, the church, was still being formed, and he was willing to suffer to see that that body gets formed, that those souls get saved. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister. He's a minister of the church, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. God had dispensed to Paul this gospel ministry to reach the Gentiles with the truth. And in so doing, he would be fulfilling the word of God. And so Paul shows the preeminence of Christ, one, that he was willing to suffer, two, now that he would fulfill God's word. It was God's time for Paul. God's plan was the Gentiles. And Paul was not set on having just a comfortable ministry somewhere. He wanted to reach every soul. He wanted to go from town to town, country to country, wherever, even into Caesar's very household, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's vision was as broad as God's commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul's passion was as great as God's design, because Christ, when he died on the cross, he tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2 verse 9. And how he spread out his arms and called in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the Savior still calls today. The gospel is for every creature, for every man. And so we who pick up the banner of the cross as those who would be presenters of Christ must also persevere as long as it takes to finish the course that God has given us. We must fulfill God's words for our lives. We need to see the bigger picture than just our local congregation here in Clarksdorp. We need to understand that we're not just trying to reach every soul in Clarksdorp. It is that, yes, we should, but it's also going to every region beyond. Wherever in the world the truth needs to be proclaimed, we need to see that it gets done. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we want more missionaries to be raised up, trained up, and sent out. And we want to see them make a difference and succeed, and so we hold the ropes for them. What we really need is each one of us doing something for God. Did you witness to somebody this week? Did you hand out a gospel tract? Did you talk to someone about their soul? Did you tell of Jesus and his love? Who will go and start a Bible-believing church in Boeterville, Wormrandstad, Mafeking? Who will reach our teenagers? Who will reach our primary school children? Who will preach Jesus to them? Who will support the men that go? Who will do what Christ has said and pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his field? That commission is given to us, to every believer, to be a witness. The souls of men hang in jeopardy, and we stand with the remedy. We have the truth that will set men free. What are we doing with it? We must be bold ambassadors for Christ, presenting Christ at every opportunity. Let us take up that challenge. You know, we say, how did Paul present Christ? Well, he tells us. Come back with me to Colossians and we'll have a look. Verse 25, we've just read, he says, to fulfill the word of God. That is a great ambition and should be the goal of every Christian, to fulfill the word of God. Now, verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. You see, a mystery is something that in the past was hidden and has now been revealed in the New Testament and in the Gospel. And this mystery was that the Gospel was not just for God's chosen Jewish people, but that it would be for the Gentiles also, that they would be joint heirs and fellow partakers in God's economy, God's plan. And it was hid from generations in the past, okay, but is manifest now to his saints. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And somewhere along the line, I've missed the part there where he talks about warning. Oh, there it is, verse 28. He says, whom we preach, warning every man. Okay, and so as we preach Christ, the Apostle Paul, verse 28, says, we preach Christ, warning every man. In Acts 20, verse 31, Paul mentions this warning as once again. And it's interesting to note that modern preaching has very little warning in it. People try and sell the gospel by pointing out the benefits, which is a typical sales approach to presenting the gospel. You know, Jesus will improve your life. Jesus will answer your prayers. Jesus will give you what you want. And this is the kind of gospel that's being presented. But look with me at Acts 20, Acts chapter 20. And Paul here is talking about how he preached Christ. In verse 31, he says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. One of the great aspects of Paul's preaching of the gospel was that he warned everyone night and day with tears. You see, Paul knew the wages of sin is death. He knew that there was an eternal lake of fire, a second death, a a place prepared for the devil and his angels that a man could end up in because of his rejection of Christ. And so Paul preached. Paul shed tears for the lost, warning them about the wrath which was to come. The wrath of God abides on those who dwell in wickedness. The wrath of God against that wickedness fell on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we hide in Christ, we escape the wrath to come. So we warn every man that as long as they remain outside of Christ, as long as they don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him, the wages of sin is death. They will pay the penalty themselves. And so the Apostle Paul included warning every man as part of his preaching in Christ. We need more preachers who would warn people, flee the wrath to come. The wrath of God abides upon the children of disobedience. Judgment is coming. God will bring all things into judgment. Everything is naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is nothing that is hid from his sight. God knows, and he will do justly. And so they would warn every man and teach every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What was the purpose? What is the purpose of the gospel? What was the purpose of Christ suffering and dying for us? Yes, to save souls. Yes, to purchase us, to reconcile us with God, to bring peace between a sinful man and a holy God. But here Paul says that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To present perfect is to get saved. Because in Christ we are complete. To win them, as we do with the gospel, we will be presenting them perfect. Come again to Hebrews, this time to chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, we read, "For by one offering," this is the offering of Christ for sin, "he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, through the offering of Christ, the sinner is perfected forever. There's nothing to be added. Nothing can be taken away. Once a person receives Christ, the benefit of Christ's high priestly work becomes theirs. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. His perfection becomes our perfection. His standing before God as the Son of God becomes our standing before God as sons of God. For we are in him and he is in us. And so the purpose of preaching this gospel, of presenting Christ, is that we can present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now notice in verse 29 it says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." So Paul was saying we're in partnership with Christ. As Christ is laboring, as Christ's gospel is the means by which a man may be presented perfect, as we preach and as we do so, teaching in all wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ is laboring with us. He says, "Whereunto I also labor," Paul, "striving according to his working." See, we strive according to Christ's working. What Jesus is wanting and working for, we are wanting and working for. Our passion, our calling, if you like, is that we get souls saved and teach them, grow them up in the things of God, so that they too can become soul winners. We must make this wonderful mystery known, that not only is Christ the creator of the universe, Not only is he the one that holds all things together, by whom all things consist, but that Christ himself will indwell every believer. Not just Jews and Gentiles being saved into one body, but that the God of all creation living inside the believer as the believer being his temple, his dwelling place. Not only is God out there in the heavens, far away from our daily living, but he is right here and now in this ever-present place with you. That is our hope of glory. He lives in you now. If you've received him, he will never leave you nor forsake you. His life is to be lived out through you. His desires, his will, his standards, his wisdom. Now, I'd like to come back to verse 27. I just skimmed over it very, very briefly. But the privilege of the Christian, our privilege is to have Jesus Christ dwell in us. Let's look at that again. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, because Christ will be glorified, we will be glorified. When we have Christ inside, we have that hope of glory. What is it that caused Paul to rejoice in suffering? At the end of the day, it was the hope of glory. What was that? He knew that he would be glorified with Christ in the end. Therefore, Paul was a willing martyr, a warning minister, and a wise man who knew the power of Christ. In chapter 1 so far, I want to just summarize 14 facts in closing concerning the preeminence of Christ. Number 1, he's the head of the kingdom, the translator, redeemer, and deliverer of our souls. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, creator of everything, the sustainer of all things. He's the eternal one. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn of the dead, the preeminent one. He is the fullness of God, the reconciler and mediator between God and man, and the indweller of the saints. May the Lord Jesus Christ consume every thought and every action, and may he be the preeminent one in our hearts and in our lives today. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we pray that these truths, as we meditate upon them, would sink deep into our beings, and we wouldn't be shallow Christians, we wouldn't be nominal Christians in name and then in actions following the world. No, that we would be those who are sincere, those who have a deep understanding, and as such are rooted and grounded and built up in him. We thank you, Lord, that you are willing to not only be our Savior, but to do it to such an extent that we will be presented perfect in thee. And that then, Lord, not only have you provided for our every need in salvation, but as also chosen to dwell with us in sweet communion, in sweet fellowship, never leaving us, never forsaking us, ever present with us, in us, around us. We are a most privileged people. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation. With this truth in our hearts burning brightly, help us, Lord, to make a difference. Help us, Lord, to teach every man in wisdom. Help us, Lord, to warn them. Help us, Lord, to be successful in this gospel effort. We thank you for it. May you receive all the glory as we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Indeed, may He fill your cup and may He use you mightily as He did the Apostle Paul in the work that has been given the church. God bless. Have a wonderful week.